Well, I wonder if you recognise this sort of attitude. I believe in a bit of everything. God, the supernatural, ghosts, superstitions, UFOs. I like to keep my options open. Well, those words were spoken by the former England cricket captain Mike Gatty. And they express, well, I think, something of the confusion that many people feel today. They are not sure about what they believe and the basis and the foundation for their lives. Truth is now not so much something to be discovered and lived by as something that we mould to suit our personal tastes and preferences. And the result of this subjective view of reality is that ultimately people and societies lose their bearings. They become confused and bewildered, not sure at all about what is ultimately important. Well, in this disorientated world in which we live, is there a way to be more clear about the direction of our lives? Is there an objective foundation on which to build? Can we know real truth, personally and corporately? Well, this morning, as we continue to learn from the book of Nehemiah, we see that God's people then made a discovery that provided a positive answer to those sorts of questions. And that answer is one that still holds true for today. God has spoken. And listening to what he says gives us direction and a reliable foundation for life. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. It's about 4.5 centuries before Jesus, and the people of God had just been allowed back to their capital city of Jerusalem in the promised land of Israel. They'd spent many painful years in exile in the land of Babylon due to their unfaithfulness to God, but now by God's mercy they had returned. Nehemiah was one of God's people, and he had become a leading official in the land of exile. But he had gained permission from his boss to go to Jerusalem and to help to restore the walls of that ancient city. And this was to be a symbol of God restoring his people. Well, as we've looked at Nehemiah over these last few weeks, we've seen that Nehemiah was a man who was inspired by a vision of God and his promises. He helped the people to see that the work of God, if it was God's work really, was indeed ultimately his work. And also that God's work is best done together with others. The experience of the people also illustrate that opposition is inevitable when God's people are about his work. Even opposition from within the community of faith as well as that outside. Now last week we saw how opposition from within was seen in some members of the community exploiting their neighbours. So Nehemiah had to take a clear lead, sharing God's concerns for justice and the honour of his name, and making those concerns from the Bible known to steer people onto a better course. Well, by chapter 8 that we've reached this morning, and it's on page 482, if you want to have it open, page 482, the physical restoration of Jerusalem is pretty much completed. Nehemiah and his officials have done some administrative work clarifying the public records of the people, those who had returned from the years of exile. And now we find the whole of the Jerusalem community coming together in the city centre for a very important meeting. Verse 1 of chapter 8. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. Now the city walls have been constructed. Now the people needed to be reconstructed. The people were secure in their capital city. They were finding their identity again as the people of God. But now they needed to grow in faithfulness to the God who had rescued them and blessed them. But how was this going to take place? Well, it was to be as God used his word in their lives. The beginning of chapter 8 again. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday. You see, the people, having received God's mercy in returning them to their promised land, now wanted to know God's truth, to have a clear foundation and direction. And it was to their Bibles that they turned. Now what took place was a sort of extended parish weekend, or an early Keswick convention, or Word Alive. Nehemiah knew how important it was that having finished the walls, the true foundation of the people's lives was to be God's word. So he arranged for Ezra, the scholar and teacher, to play an important role. And what we see as we read this account are principles that we find in the rest of the Bible which are illustrated for us. So first of all, we see that the people discovered that the Bible is God's word. As the people had this special gathering, there was a grassroots desire that the law of God, given hundreds of years before through Moses, should be read. Now, at the start of this new phase of their life together as a community back in the promised land, the Bible was to be central to their lives. And that is seen in the way that the whole of Jerusalem society was present on this occasion. It was not just the religious officials who were there. It was not just men, as you might have expected at the time, but also women. And verse 2, all who could understand what they heard, which almost certainly includes children. Now the gathering took place not in the religious building in the temple, but in the city centre, the square before the water gate. And that's a reminder that the Bible was important and is important for the whole of life, not just those parts that we call religious. And the people listened carefully, seeing the importance of what they were hearing. Verse 3, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now you know, this is what has been characteristic of God's people at their best in Old and New Testament times and since. A people who have ears to hear God's word. A people who read it and gather regularly to have it explained. As we've seen before, church can be defined as people gathering together around God's word. People gathered around Jesus and his good news. But why is it all so important? Why have God's people throughout the ages recognized the importance of the Bible? Well, the book that these people in the 5th century BC in Jerusalem read from had a human author. Ezra verse 1 brought the book of the law of Moses, and yet it was also the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. You see, the Bible has authority because it carries the authority of the God who has breathed out its words and who speaks through it. And that's why, for example, the Church of England's basis of faith, the 39 articles, which you find in the Book of Common Prayer, which are still the foundational doctrinal basis of the Church of England, speaks of the Bible as God's word written. In the Bible, you see, we find the mind of God. We might not find all we would like to know, but we find what we need to know. We find what he wants us to know about him and ourselves and our world and what will be for our well-being. Now did you see how Nehemiah speaks of the God who has commanded through the Bible? Verse 1, he speaks of the Lord, that is capital L-O-R-D. And you might remember that this is the way that the Bible writers express the special name of God. That name which speaks of his loving faithfulness to his people. So how do we know that God is good and compassionate? How do we know that he's just and true? How do we know about Jesus who points us to God and who can bring us to God? Well, it is through the Bible that God has overseen so that it is reliable and trustworthy. Well, here is then a reminder of why Christians read the Bible. Why we want to spend time personally and together listening to its message. It's not just a repository of religious heritage or ecclesiastical customs. It is how we hear the very voice of God speaking today. sword of the Holy Spirit, making it a living word that might be ancient in historical terms, and indeed it was for these people, it was hundreds of years old, but it is contemporary. It is completely relevant and significant for us and our lives. The Bible then is God's word. But we also see here that the Bible, God's word, needs to be understood. It's interesting that that word understood or understand comes several times in that reading in chapter 8. For you see, it's one thing to read the Bible and believe it is God's word. It is another to grasp its meaning. And one of the ways that understanding comes is as the Bible's meaning is explained or expounded. Just look at verse 7. Also Jeshua and Barney and several of his friends, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Now isn't that a great description of what we need and what we should be helping each other to do? It's possible that this list of men in verse 7 were people who would go through the crowds holding small group Bible studies, explaining what the readings meant. And it's also very probable that there was a more public explanation going on as well. Well, whatever the method, it's interesting that the Bible was being made accessible by helping people with clear explanation. And this is, of course, what those of us who preach aim at as we gather as the church family to hear God's word week by week. And Ezra's team here set a fine example for us. For we see the value of starting with a passage of the Bible and trying to work out what God is saying to us through it. To use a jargon word, to expound it. Now there are alternative methods and different approaches to handling the Bible. I guess a fairly typical one is to start with a theme or a topic and try and look at it in that way, and that's fair enough. But of course the danger of that sort of approach is that you've already decided what you think the Bible should say, and so you then make it say what you think it should say. That's technically called imposition rather than exposition. But if you start with a passage, you have to try and wrestle with what that says, so that that passage sets the agenda. And sometimes God surprises us with what he's saying to us through it. Careful and responsible explanation of a section of the Bible in its context has a great many advantages. For example, it makes us focus on God's message from the Bible, rather than, as has so often happened down the years in churches, we find ourselves listening to sermons which are more about a political system, or an economic theory, or a psychological hypothesis. Now, if we start with God's word, we're giving God the chance to speak to us as we listen to his word, inspired by his Holy Spirit. And aiming at explanation of a Bible passage helps us to get a better grasp of the Bible as a whole. We see how it fits together. We see how it is so remarkably consistent. And taking a book of the Bible and going through it, like we often do here at All Saints, also means that we look at parts of the Bible that we might otherwise miss or even avoid. Giving the sense to aid understanding of a passage like Ezra and his assistants did here should also help us to read it ourselves. See, when the preacher explains a passage, the aim is that we can see where the truth is coming from and how it has been found. It's not that the preacher is some kind of magician. No, he's just trying to help us to see where the truth comes from, so that then we can go home and read the Bible ourselves and growing understanding of it. I have to say, when a preacher does this, it's a great encouragement when someone says after the sermon, I must go home and read it again myself. Well, looking at a passage is more likely as well to put the focus on God and his word rather than the person who's doing the communication. Because we're not concerned about personal views or hobby horses, but we're all trying together to understand what God is saying to us through his word. Verse 8 again there in the reading. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense, so that the people understood the reading. So you see, the Bible, God's word, needs to be explained if it's to be understood. Well, finally, we see here that the Bible, God's word, produces a response. When the people in Nehemiah's Jerusalem heard the word of God, when they had it explained and they understood it, it had an effect. We read verse 9. Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not weep or mourn." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. See, God's word had spoken to their heads and to their hearts. The people realized how far they had fallen short of being God's people the way that he wanted them to be. And they were moved to tears. Now we'll see more of this sort of reaction when we look at chapter 9 of Nehemiah in July. But it makes us ask, are we open to hearing God's word address us in such a way that we realize our sinfulness and therefore our need of God and his grace and his forgiveness? Because you know, this is part of the work of the Holy Spirit today through God's word. But we also see here that hearing the word of God also brought joy. Verse 9, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not weep or mourn," for all the people were weeping when they heard the words. "Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to the Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." You see, as we read the Bible and understand it through explanation, we see more of what God is really like, what he has done, what he has made possible for us through Jesus and his death and resurrection, that which is our focus as we share in the visible word of eating bread and wine in Holy Communion this morning. And that gives us a renewed confidence in God. Hearing God's word gives us a sense that God is for us and that he loves us. And this too is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in us through God's word. A joy that can be our strength even when things are hard and challenging. Verse 12, "And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them." See, God's word produced a godly sorrow, a profound joy. But also there was a further response. Because the people had a strong sense that the Bible they were hearing was from God, it was God's word, they showed great reverence to God when they heard it. Verse 6, "Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground." See, they knew that they were hearing from God. And yet the best way that they showed that respect for God and his word was by putting it into practice. And that's what we see at the end of the reading. Verse 13. "On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem." And verse 16, "So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves." So do you see what happened? When they could see what was required of them from God's word, they sought to act accordingly. They put the words into practice and they re-established this feast that God had set up hundreds of years before to remind them of how he had cared for their ancestors when they were in the desert. There's a story told of a vicar who preached the same sermon several weeks on the trot. And the people started to ask him what was going on. And he replied, "I won't need to keep pointing out the same things if we were putting them into practice." Well, Jesus' famous parable of the two builders, you remember putting up houses, one on rock and one on sand, makes the same point. "A wise person," says Jesus, is the one who hears these words of mine and does them. See, it's one thing to read the Bible and believe it's God's word. It's another to grasp its meaning, but it's another yet to put it into practice. The purpose of reading the Bible and having it explained so that we understand it is so that we can respond to it rightly and live by it. Well, I don't know whether you heard in the last couple of weeks about the controversial report that's come out in the name of the Church of England. Allegedly, it criticises the government. I have to say I haven't read it, so I can't comment on the contents. But its title, I think, is a good one for many in our contemporary world. Moral, but no compass. There is, it seems, an increasingly disorientated world that we live in. An objective foundation on which to build a source of truth seems hard to find. However, such a foundation does exist, as Nehemiah and the people in Jerusalem that he led realized. And that is that God has spoken. And the Bible is his authoritative word. It needs to be explained and understood. And it produces a response, including a challenge, to put what God says through it into practice. Let's pray together.